This morning, we're going to be in the book of Zechariah. I know that there's many times when we look at the book of Zechariah and we look at it from a prophetic perspective, prophetic from the view vantage point that the Jewish nation is viewed as a nation that who has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a future day will recognize and they'll look upon him whom they pierced. And that's all true. But we're going to look at Zechariah from a practical perspective this morning, because I believe that there's a lot we can learn from Zechariah. I was reading through this on my own, and spent a lot of time in Zechariah, and it became evident that in its practical application, as Christians, we can view it this way, that each one of us are individuals in the sight of the Lord. Yes, we come together collectively here at this chapel and many other chapels in North America, around the world, and we come together collectively to worship the Lord. But in actual fact, we are individuals who come together and worship the Lord collectively. And our effectiveness in worship to the Lord has a lot to do with the condition of our heart as it relates to the communion we have with the Lord. You know, there's times when we wake up in the morning, and you'll know what I mean when I say this, we start out the day and we don't feel very close to the Lord. And I think we have to be honest with ourselves. There's times when we know we know the Lord is our Savior. We know we're Christians. We know we're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And yet this morning or whatever morning, we're just not excited about it because we don't feel that close to the Lord. And we have a promise from the Lord that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so I've mentioned this many times. When we are in a situation like that where we don't feel close to the Lord, the big question is, who moved? Think about that. Who really moved? Because the Lord is next to us all the time. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. And if that's the case, then it's the sense of his presence in our life that is lacking. And you know the story, we've heard the story or the poem that's been quoted, how a person looks back over their life symbolically in the desert and they see two sets of footprints in the sand. And they're walking, they look back and they see these two sets of footprints that go back as far as they can see. But partway through that vantage point they have of those footprints in the sand, there's only one set of footprints. And so the individual says to the Lord, there's only one set of footprints in the sand. How come you left me? And the Lord turns to the individual and says, no, those are my footprints. That was the period of time that I carried you. And so there are times in our lives when we need to have a sense of the Lord's presence in our life. So we're individuals in the Lord, but there's a process that's going on in our lives where the Lord is working with us every day to make us perfect in him. Now, when it comes to our salvation, the Lord looks at us, and when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, a miracle happens, and that miracle is that we become brand new creatures in Christ. And God puts his life in our hearts and we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That, you know, just listen to what I just said because that is amazing. What happens is the Spirit of God actually comes and indwells our bodies. And we have in the New Testament where it tells us, what, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? The Spirit of God indwells our hearts. God gives us His life, eternal life, that goes on forever and ever and ever. And we can look forward to spending eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's left us here for a purpose. Why is it that God has left us in this world? He's left us for a purpose. And here's the purpose. To worship Him, to walk closely with Him, and to serve Him. And I believe in that order. We're here to worship. We were here this morning at 9:30 for what is called the breaking of bread service, a remembrance of the Lord. What is that? That's the period of time we allocate in our lives at His request to come and to think back to the cross and to partake of that bread and that wine to remember what He's done for us. And what does that do for us? What it does for us is that it allows us to think back to the beginning, to think back to the cross, when the Lord Jesus paid the highest price to win us for Himself. He gave His life and He shed His blood so that He could have you and I in heaven with Him for eternity. And we get together and we remember this every week in His presence. One person in their prayer, it was Mert, said in his prayer, "The reason why we're here is we're gathered in His name. Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." And so we have the confidence knowing, once again, lo, I am with you always, that when we gather in His name, He's with us. But as individuals, we're His projects, and He's working with us every day to make us perfect in Christ. And so it becomes very important for us to spend time in the Word of God thinking about what He would have us do for Him. We take a look at our lives at times, and we're going to look at Zechariah, and we're going to have the example of the children of Israel. The children of Israel had sinned, and God had allowed them to be taken into captivity in Babylon. And so they were in Babylon for 70 years. And Zechariah is right at the time when they're starting to migrate back. Jerusalem is being reconstructed. The temple is being reconstructed. And the Jewish nation is going back to Israel. Zechariah is contemporary with Haggai. And they're both prophets that are encouraging the nation of Israel in various aspects. And Zechariah, if you could look at one global theme of the book, is he's calling the nation of Israel to return to the Lord. That's what his message is. Return to the Lord. And so the children of Israel are headed back. And when they get back to Jerusalem and to Israel, they see Jerusalem is just a pile of rubble. And they see that the temple is just a pile of rubble. And this has affected them dramatically because they don't have any ability to worship at this point because the temple has been destroyed and the city's in ruins and they're afraid because they're enemies. And I think from a practical perspective, when we take a look at our own lives, there's periods of time in our lives when we look at everything and we say, boy, there's a lot of rubble here. I just need to deal with it. And so we're going to talk about that as we get into it. A few weeks ago, I was invited to Bayhead. A fellow I work with, actually one of the former owners of the company, has a boat in Bayhead at the Bayhead Yacht Club there, and he invited me down. And I'd never been in opulence like this on a boat. And he says, "We're going to go and take a look at the antique boat show," and which really was kind of neat because I love old wood. I mean, just looking around at this building has me intrigued because it is such a beautiful old building and wood has such warmth and the architecture is so neat. And it sure beats plastic, doesn't it? Well, I went to this antique boat show with Gary Couch, and we're wandering up and down the docks, and we came to this boat that was built in the year 1900. And it was fully restored, and it was the most beautiful boat that I have ever seen that has been restored. It was totally wood, and the construction of it had brass, had the old compass there that sat in the liquid, and you could see it rocking in the liquid. And it was just a beautiful boat. It was 75 foot long. So I don't know how far that is, probably from the back wall to the end of your chapel here in length, and probably as wide as this area here. And it was a couple of stories, had an upper deck and a lower deck. And the washrooms were all done in this old tile, and it had a little tub in it with the claw feet. It was just a beautiful boat. And so we were invited aboard to go and take a look at this boat. Before we got on board, he made us take our shoes off. We weren't allowed to walk on this unless we had socks or bare feet. So here's all these people padding through this big old boat in their bare feet. It showed the love and care that this gentleman had for this boat. So when I got on board, in the main salon, there was an album. And it was the album of what the boat looked like before he restored it. And the process of restoring this boat from what it was to what it is today. And I started flipping through this album, and here's the remarkable thing. This boat was found up in Rhode Island. I forget the name of it. It was found up in Rhode Island. And this gentleman had found this boat in an old boat junkyard, laying on its side, and there were holes in the hull. It was rotted. It was a total mess. And the average person that walked by that boat would look at it and say, let's just burn this thing and make room for a better boat. This man saw something of beauty in it and decided he would take it and restore it. And I would think that he probably spent a good $15,000 to $20,000 a foot to fix this boat up. That was the guess that we pulled this thing together as to what it would cost to restore this boat. And he thought it was worth it. But before he restored the boat, what he did was he had somebody come in and saw the boat right in half. So that the bow half was put on a truck, and the stern half was put on a truck, and they brought it down to New Jersey into an area down in Bayhead, and he restored this boat, rejoined it, and then meticulously brought it back to where it was in its 1900s glory. And I thought to myself, what a wonderful example. When you take a look at our lives, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Our lives were rubble, rot, and death. And yet the Lord looked at each one of us and saw a thing of beauty that he could make out of you. And it started with you accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and the Lord giving you eternal life, and the Spirit of God and coming and living in your heart to the extent where God sees it worth it to work with you in your life to make you a thing of beauty, to make you more like Christ every day, so that when we get to heaven, the worship will be perfect. And so here we are this morning. It doesn't matter how you feel, how close you feel to the Lord, just know that the Lord is right next to you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave everything to have you in heaven with himself. And so as we look at the book of Zechariah, let's just take a look at some practical points. Chapter 1. And verse 2. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? We're going to stop there. Here's the call that goes out from Zechariah to the nation of Israel. Return to the Lord. Here they had been removed from Palestine, from Canaan. They were in Babylon for 70 years, and they were starting to migrate back. But what happened during that period of time? Being away from the Lord didn't bring them closer to the Lord. And so the call goes out, return to the Lord. But there's an interesting comment here. There's some contrast between the nation of Israel and this book and the contrast to the New Testament as it relates to you and I practically. Return to me and I'll return to you. That's an interesting promise. That's an interesting bargain. It's an interesting deal or an agreement. Because the Lord is saying, if you return to me, I'll return to you. You know, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary was so immense. So immense. To the extent. And it was so perfect that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have the presence of God in our very hearts. And so if we're called to go back to the Lord, if we've backslidden in any way, and the call comes to us, return to me, just know that the contrast with us is that I will never leave you nor forsake you. So no matter where you are in your life, no matter how you feel, what your spiritual condition is, or your state, or your walk, the Lord is going to be with you every step of the way. He's not going to let you go. That's the contrast here. The promise to Israel was, return to me, and I'll return to you. And I dare say there was a lot of people that did. But you know that there's Jewish people all over the world. We don't even know who they are. The 10 tribes have disappeared. We don't know who they are. Do they feel close to the Lord? No. What brings us close to the Lord? Faith in Christ. That's the basis of our life today, is faith in Christ. If we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will be with us every step of the way. And then He says, don't be like your fathers. Heritage in the Jewish economy was very, very strong. You knew what your heritage was. You knew who your lineage was. And so for God to say this to the Jewish nation, don't be like your fathers, was a tremendous insult. But their fathers had sin, and that's why they found themselves in this predicament. So, the nation of Israel heeds, and they start going back to the Lord. Let's turn to chapter 2. You know, sometimes we make comments and they're kind of, I say, pie in the sky, out there kind of comments. Return to the Lord. It's a call that goes out. But there's a practical side, because the individuals who are faced with feeling away from the Lord say, how do I do that? How is it that I can get back to the Lord, practically speaking? Yes, we've heard. Yes, we need to pray. Yes, we need to read God's word. And yes, that's exactly what we need to do. But there's a practical side to it. There's a practical side to it. And I believe that communion with the Lord doesn't happen quickly. You know that if you are away from a very close friend for a very long period of time, when you get back together with that very close friend, the fun and the friendship just doesn't happen right away, does it? It takes time, particularly if you're away for strained reasons. There's been a rift in your relationship. It takes time to get to know that individual again. And so there is a process in getting ourselves back to the Lord. And so here we are in chapter 2. And it says here, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was an angel who talked with me going out, and another angel from coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. the first step back to going back to Jerusalem and to figuring out where they stood in this pile of rubble was this man says, you know what? We've got to assess the situation. We've got to figure out what's going on. You just don't arrive back at the city and everything's wonderful. Back in April, April 15th to be the exact, we were faced with a flood in our basement. That much water destroyed a lot of stuff in our basement, walls, etc. And now we're faced with getting it fixed, taking longer than we anticipate, but nonetheless we have to get it fixed. And so I invited a fellow over to take a look at it and give me an estimate. The first thing he did when he went down into the basement was he pulled out his tape measure, measured it, length, width, so that he could figure out the materials and the extent of the damage, so that he could put a cost to it. And it was very instructive to me that that was the first thing that he did, because this is what this gentleman was doing. He was going back to Jerusalem. He had the measuring line in his hand, and they said to him, what do you got the measuring line? He says, because I want to measure the length and the width of the city to figure out where we stand. Isn't that just like our lives? In order for us to bring order out of the rubble or take a look at where we stand as it relates to our communion with the Lord, we need to assess the situation, and that's the first step in getting back to the Lord, to assess our situation in His eyes. And so this young man measures the width and he measures the length. And he assesses the situation. And the encouragement from my perspective as it relates to us practically walking with the Lord is we need to always assess where we are. And so look at it as the ability for this man to go back to Jerusalem and to be where the Lord is and to worship the Lord in the temple that's there. He's assessing how he could possibly do that. And the encouragement to the man is this. There's going to be the Lord over this whole process. You don't have to do it yourself. And here's what the Lord says to him. Jerusalem, in verse 4, shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. What a picture of our lives. If we go back to the Lord and recognize that the ultimate result is that our lives will be a life without walls where we can serve Him and the Lord is in the midst and is the glory of it. Wouldn't that be wonderful out of our lives if we acknowledge the Lord is in the midst of our lives? We're in the center of God's will and He's the glory of it. Can you imagine the worship that would flow from our hearts as we think about what He's done for us on Sunday morning? You know, the Lord has given us memories. And without memories, there would be no thankfulness. And so we need to look back and see where we came from in order to understand how much the Lord has done for us. And I would encourage us to assess how we come in to worship the Lord on Sunday mornings. Many a time I come in to the breaking of bread and I sit down and I just don't feel close to the Lord. We need to spend time with the Lord before we come into His presence so we can worship Him properly. And that's what this man was doing. He was assessing the situation so he could worship. Let's move on. Let's go to chapter 3. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing on his right hand to oppose him. Here we are thousands of years ago, and Satan's very active. He's standing there to oppose God in everything that these people were doing. And you know, it doesn't matter what work is going on here in this chapel. It doesn't matter who the leaders are. Satan is going to be there to oppose it. There's a lot of good works that are going on, good outreaches that go on from the various chapels. God is there to help, but you can always count on Satan to oppose him. The Lord who has closed Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua, the high priest, was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let him put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions, and sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign, and so on. Here we have Joshua. He received this call of the Lord like the original fellow who went out to assess. Joshua was the high priest. He was the spiritual leader of the nation there in that geographical area. And what does it say about Joshua? He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. In verse 3, and Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Joshua standing there in filthy garments. I thought about that. Here's a leader, and he is in filthy garments. And the Lord says to him, take away those filthy garments, give him a new turban, and give him brand new clothes. And the contrast here is that when it comes to our lives, we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord provides us garments of salvation. He clothes us in garments of salvation. He gives us that brand new appearance before Him that is perfect in His sight. But here's Joshua, the high priest, clothed in garments in filthy garments. And he's the one who's leading that nation spiritually. And Zechariah has to take Joshua and take away those clothes and give him those brand new clothes. And what I see from that is Joshua was comfortable. Now this might be a guy thing, but we're gonna head down this road anyway. How many of your wives have looked at something that you've worn? Some old shirt, some old pair of pants. Said, I really wish you wouldn't wear that. It is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. Yeah, but it's so comfortable when I put it on. Feels great. You know those old sweatpants that you don't want to go out in public because it'll embarrass your family? But it feels good. And so what if it's got a few stains on it? It's just so comfortable. I think Joshua fell into that category. He was so comfortable in his old clothes. And there's times when we carry on our lives, and even though we're Christians, and we know that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, there's old habits that we have. And I'm speaking to myself. There's old habits that we just carry on with that are just comfortable, aren't they? And so what the Lord is saying to us is, if we're going to get back to Him and be close to the Lord, let's recognize the garments of salvation that He's provided for us. And so Joshua was taken, and they said, Joshua, get rid of those old clothes that you're comfortable in, and we're going to put a new turban on your head, and we're going to put new clothes on you, and here's what we're going to ask you to do. Verse 8, hear, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your companions. I'm sorry, in verse 7, thus said the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you keep my commandment, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. In other words, what the Lord is saying to Joshua is, here's the new garments that are yours. If you're going to be a place of leadership, and you're going to be the spiritual leader of this nation, in order for you to walk, you're going to have these garments. And here's the thing. One man assessed, and the next step was Joshua was asked to act. And so, as we assess and we see the issues of life as they relate before the Lord, the next step is we have to act. Acting is easier said than done. You can't just wave a wand and be close to the Lord. You have to act, and we need to spend time with the Lord in the Word of God and in prayer as we walk with the Lord. And you know, all of us have the ebb and flow in life where we feel close to the Lord and some days we don't. But it's a process that the Lord is working for with us to get us to the point where we can worship Him in perfection. So here we have Joshua. So how do we act? Is it just a matter of getting up and making the decision? No. Chapter 4 and verse 6. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That is the power in our lives that's going to help us walk close to the Lord. Recognizing that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God and acting in the power of the Spirit of God, we will be able to walk close with the Lord day by day. Not by might, not by our own might, not by our own power, but by the Spirit of God. I don't think we recognize what we have as Christians. Do you realize that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the very Spirit of God dwells in your heart? And I got thinking about this. If we recognized every minute of the day that the Spirit of God dwelled in our hearts, how would your decisions be in the things you decided to do? Recognizing that God was with you in your very heart. And that's just a challenge I throw out for us to consider. As we consider what we do, say, or think, the Spirit of God is in our hearts. Would we do something different if we knew that the Lord was right next to us and indwelling us this way? And it gives us the power in our lives to live for Him. Let's go on. We're running a little out of time. Let's go to chapter 4. And verse 8. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these 7 rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.'" The plumb line. What is a plumb line? If you take a look at my dad, my grandfather, and my great-grandfather, they were tradesmen. My dad was a blacksmith. My grandfather was a stone cutter, worked on large buildings, cutting the fancy leaf work in these old buildings that you see around. My great-grandpa was a ship's carpenter on the sailing vessels back in the 1800s. And so I got to see some of the tools that they used in their work. One of the things that I saw was this old plumb line, this plumb bob. It's a brass thing that kind of looks like a teardrop or a heart that comes down to a point, and out of the center of it comes a string, and the string can be any length, as high as the ceiling. And what it is used for is it is hung next to a wall or next to something that's being erected. And because of gravity holding this thing straight, perpendicular, up and down, you can measure and see how accurate and how straight up and down the wall is being built. And so as this wall goes up, it's measured and assessed against the plumb bob. And it's an ongoing process until that building is finished. And if something is a little crooked, they tear it down and make sure it's plumb. And so here, Zerubbabel has the plumb line in his hand. He's assessing the building of the temple. And it's important to him that the temple be built properly. The foundation was laid, and he's commissioned to be the one that's going to finish it, and he's assessing it against the plumba, because he wants that building to be perfect. And so he's assessing it until it's finished. But what does it say? It says, the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, they are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. You know, if we rely on somebody's eye to see if the wall is straight, guaranteed the wall will be crooked. If it's measured against the plumb line, it's going to make sure that it's straight. And here's the point. The plumb line is the eyes of the Lord. In other words, the standard that we need to measure our lives against is against the standard of God. And what is that standard of God? It is the Word of God. And so we need to spend time in the Word of God looking at the issues of life as they come up. Every chapel deals with issues. Every chapel deals with individuals who have issues in the chapel. And the advice and the counsel that is provided by the eldership needs to be done on the basis of stacking it up against the Word of God, which is the plumb line. And so I would encourage you as eldership to teach the Word of God and to spend time in the Word of God and assessing issues against the Word of God. Because if we do it with our own opinion, it's going to be crooked. Let's summarize. We have 1 minute. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The point here is that as we walk with the Lord, the closeness to the Lord and communion with the Lord is so important in our lives. And communion just doesn't happen overnight. What is communion? Communion is sharing common thoughts with each other. If you're in communion with something, with somebody, putting it into our vernacular, we're on the same page. And so if we're going to be in communion or on the same page with God himself, we need to make sure that we communicate with him often about what's going on in our lives. And so this is being written to Christians, and the word is, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We need to recognize that we have issues in our lives that we need to deal with. But the point is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not salvation. That's communion. And so I would encourage you to spend time with the Lord, assessing, acting, doing it in the Spirit of God and the power of his might, and also making sure that we are walking according to the standard of God as it relates to the plumb line. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend time in your presence and over your Word of God. And we just pray, Lord, that the subject matter that we've had before us might encourage our hearts to walk with you, that we might be able to worship you in anticipation of seeing your face, Lord. We just leave ourselves in your hands for a blessing, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.